Well, today we're finishing our relationship series called It's Complicated. And can we just all agree that relationships can get messy and sometimes they can be complicated? I think we can all agree with that. We've all seen that in our lives. And what, regardless of our relationship status, the thing we realize is that all of us, whether you say, man, my relationships are going so good, or whether we say, man, I need some help in this area, all of us can grow. All of us can get better at relating with one another. In fact, this really ties into what we're really talking about with relationships is the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's really an important deal. It's what Jesus is really all about, relating to one another. And so we've been talking in this series about things like how to build strong relationships, how to manage conflict. You may remember the boxing gloves last week. But today we're talking about, I think, one of the most complicated aspects of any relationship. It's something that I think can make or break your relationship, and that is communication. Communication. Now, the funny thing about communication, Mandy and I were talking about, when we first got married, we were laughing about how so many times I wasn't very good at listening. When we first got married, sometimes I would miss these obvious verbal or nonverbal cues that were going on and that she was trying to communicate to me in our relationship. And so we were laughing about this the other night, how so many times I would come in, not so many times, every once in a while I'd come in from the day, I moved her, as soon as we got married, I moved her up to Wilmore, Kentucky, to this weird land that she'd never been before. Her parents allowed me to do that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We went up there for 1 year while I was in seminary, and I would come in from my classes, and she'd been doing a lot, working really hard and doing all these things, and I'd come in from the day and kind of sense that there was, the mood in the air kind of seemed a little bit off, and so kind of trying to figure it out, test the wind and figure out what's going on. And so finally I would ask her, hey dear, is there something wrong? And so sometimes she would tell me, hey, here's what's going on, but every once in a while, because sometimes she knew I wasn't good at listening to some of the things, she would say to me, I'm fine. Or she would say to me something like this, it's nothing. And what I learned in a relationship, one of the things that I would do when she'd say, it's nothing, or I'm fine, is I would say, okay, and I'd move on to the next thing. And she would be left like, ooh, I actually wanted to tell you something. But what I didn't get was these nonverbal cues that she was telling me, something that she'd probably been mentioning all along, that I want to tell you about something. And so sometimes I'm fine and there's nothing doesn't mean there's nothing. It means I want to talk about something and stuff like that. So I wasn't very good sometimes at listening. And so it just kind of illustrates the reality that sometimes, even in communication, verbal or nonverbal, sometimes it's complicated. And so as we think about this idea of communication, what I want to do today, we're going to look at one main scripture from Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at it in just a minute. But really what I want to talk about is a couple things up top about communication and the importance of the words that we use. In fact, one of the scriptures that comes to mind when we think of how we communicate with one another is Proverbs 18, verse 21. And here's what it says. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's kind of a weird verse, but what it's saying is our words are really important. With our words, we hold the power of life and death. Things can go really well with us in our relationships, or things can go really, really poorly just because of the words that we use. See, our words are some of the most powerful weapon that we have, and we can use it in so many good ways. We can use it to build people up. We can use it, we just sang praises to God with our words, but we also realize that we can also, with our words, we can do so much damage to tear people down in our relationships. And so, I think that's one of the reasons why when somebody has said something to you, when somebody says something mean about you, sometime in your past, it may be even time in your childhood, where you remember when a parent said something to you. You remember when a spouse said something to you. Maybe somebody in your sphere of influence, some friend said something to you. There's a reason why those things stick in your head so long. You know that old saying that we used to say on the playground, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And the reality is, we know that's not the case. Because those things that people have said about us play in our heads over and over and over like a broken record, and we start to wear it, almost thinking it's our identity so many times in our relationships. And so it's so important. We have to be careful how we communicate and how we use our words. In fact, James chapter 1, another verse for you. James chapter 1, verse 19. Here's what it says about communicating. It says this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, that sounds really simple, but it's really profound. If you think about it, it makes a lot of sense of how God has wired us. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Think about how many ears were you given by God, too, right? How many mouths were you given? One. And I think that's for a reason. I think God was trying to communicate something to us about how communication works best. Instead of trying to always be heard, sometimes we need to step back and spend more time listening to one another. That's a lesson I need to know. I'm a preacher. I need to hear that a lot in my relationships. Amen. Pray for me. But anyway, before we go forward and talk about kind of how to communicate, I think that there's a bigger thing that's really a heart thing that we have to wrestle with that really shapes how we communicate with one another all the time. And you may not realize it, and I may not realize it, but there's some things in our heart that are going on that prevent us from communicating and relating to one another the way God wants us to do. And so the thing that we realize is there's actually three fears that we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3. Three fears that are going to that you're going to see that we often carry into our relationships that prevent us from actually relating with one another and communicating best. And so these three fears, like I said, they happen in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, what's happened? God has created everything in the first two chapters. Everything is good. There's this perfect relationship between us and God. God walked among us and we could talk to him. It was easy. There was no divide between us and God. We had this perfect relationship with one another. And we were whole. We were the people God created us to be. And then all of a sudden something happened. Adam and Eve, humanity, disobeyed God. And they decided it wasn't about eating an apple or eating a fruit or eating something from a particular tree. It was that God said, this is one area where I've offered you the tree of life. And here's the tree of knowledge. And I want you to stay away from this, not because I don't want you to have knowledge, but because I want to give you life. This is the one area that belongs to me, and yet Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and three fears creep up in their relationships and in ours because of that. The first fear that creeps up we're going to read about is this, the fear of being exposed. The fear of being exposed. And the fear of being exposed makes us distant in our relationships. Let's check out what it says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. And here's kind of to illustrate what's happened. Here's what happens. It says this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So they both doing this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Now, when God asks a question like that, he already knows the answer. But he asked him this question to see what the man would say, and here's what the man answered. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The fear of being exposed makes us distant in our relationships. It makes us distant so many times in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Have you ever wondered, why is it that I can't get close to people in my relationships? Have you ever wondered, why can't I find the intimacy in my relationships like I really want to have? This is one of the main reasons. This is one of the main things. It's because if we were to allow people into our lives, they might discover who we really are. They might see us for who we really are. And when we look at ourselves, we all wrestle with things about ourselves. Maybe some insecurities about ourselves. Maybe some fears. Maybe some personality traits or weaknesses that we see in ourselves that we don't like about ourselves. And when we look in the mirror, we see these things all the time. And so the thing that happens when we're in a relationship with somebody is those things in us that we're not really sure about in our own life, they get magnified. It's like a relationship is like a magnifying glass for those things. And they highlight those things even more. And the reality is the closer we get to other people and the closer to God, the more they start to be able to see our blemishes. And something inside of you and something inside of me says, I don't want them to see me for who they really are. Because if they see me for who I really am, if they see the thing that I see in the mirror, or maybe those, yes, there's some good things, but if they see that one thing, that maybe they'll run away and hide as well. And so many times what we do in our relationships is we put up a fence and we protect ourselves from other people. Or we don't want to deal with relationships at all, and so we run in the other way. We run in the other direction. It's because we don't want to be show our own vulnerability. So the second fear that we see here is that really prevents us from communicating is this. The second fear is the fear of disapproval. This fear of disapproval. And the fear of disapproval makes us defensive. The fear of disapproval makes us defensive. So check out how the story continues, verses 11 through 13. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Yeah, he knows what they've done, right? And the man said, check out how he responds. "The woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." In other words, he takes it like a man, and he blames it on the woman, right? He decides, you know what? God, you're the one that put her in my life. I mean, it's not really on me. God, you're the one that put her in my life, and she's the one that told me to do it. And so it's really her fault, and it's not mine. He takes it like a man and blames it on the woman. And so here's, but the woman is no different. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" In other words, everybody's pointing fingers at everyone else because the reality is the fear of disapproval makes us defensive. When we feel like in some kind of way in our relationships we're letting someone down, there's something inside of us that says, I'm going to push away and I'm going to not flight like the other thing, but I'm going to fight. I'm going to make sure that I can put the pressure on you so that there's not pressure on me. And you see this in the way we communicate. We see this in the way we communicate. When we feel attacked or like we're not good enough, we like to fight back. And so this kind of comes out when we excuse ourselves from things. Oh, well, I mean, I was just tired and this is what happened. And or times when we accuse other people. It wasn't me, it was you. And I think the reality is, that's when we start pointing fingers at one another. The reality is in our relationships, some of us are addicted to the approval of others. Some of us are addicted to the approval of others. Maybe we didn't get it as a child. Maybe in some kind of way in our relationship with our parents, we didn't get some kind of approval. Maybe in our relationship with our spouse, with our friends, so many of us, we're fighting so hard to find the approval of other people, trying to earn their acceptance. And when we feel like we're not going to get it, we start to push back and say to them, there's not something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with you. And the reality is we can't live or die by the approval of others because it will always make us defensive in our relationships. We see this with Adam and Eve. The third fear that prevents us from communicating and relating to one another is this. It's the fear of losing control. It's the fear of losing control. And when we fear, when we deal with the fear of losing control, it starts to make us demanding. It makes us demanding. And so we see the result of this with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they had it all. They had this perfect relationship with God, this perfect relationship with one another, and they were whole and complete who God created them to be. That's the way God created it to be. And when they disobeyed God, they started realizing that everything was slipping through their fingertips. That the life that they always wanted, the life that God gave them, the grass wasn't greener on the other side. They started realizing, I'm losing control in my life. They were losing control in their relationships, and so they started to distrust one another and distrust God. They started losing this fear of losing control. They were literally losing control of their future and of their destiny. They literally were getting kicked out of paradise. Everything that God created to give them and to give us, they were getting kicked out of paradise. And so because they were having this fear of losing control, it made them demanding. Rick Warren once said that the more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. You know this. Hopefully nobody slipped on ice when they were driving this week. But you know this when you're driving in very, very slippery conditions. If your car were to start spinning out of control, when you feel like you're out of control when you're driving, what do? You're taught to do something else. But so many of us, what we do is we grab the steering wheel harder and we try to jerk it and manipulate it and control where we're going. But you can't do that on ice. When you start slipping, what you're told to do is to kind of keep the steering wheel straight and kind of steer through that, not freak out and not try to control it. Just ride it out. And what happens when we jerk it and we try to control it is we start spinning out of control even more. And so in your communication, what starts happening when we feel like we're losing control is we start bossing people around and start trying to dominate over them. We see this in Genesis. Here's what happens. The Lord says to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 16. It says this, "Your desire," the Lord says, "will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." Some translations say, "but he will lord it over you." In other words, he will see that desire in you, that desire for your husband, and he will choose to use that desire and manipulate that to try to gain control in a relationship. It's a problem with the fall. And so the reality is, when you look at this, this is where the battle of the sexes began, back in Genesis chapter 3. That in our relationships, so many times, we fight for control. And so when we argue about something, so many times it's not about money, it's not about the kids. So many times what we're really struggling with is this battle for control. And it's really a result of the fall that Jesus wants to come in and heal us from. See, it's where we started jockeying for position. And the reality is we started to compete with one another instead of cooperate. And so the fear of losing control makes us demanding. And so here's all these fears that we've got. This sounds like really, really bad news. But the good news is God gives us a solution to all these fears in our life. And he says the answer to all these fears, the fear of losing control, the fear of disapproval, the fear of being exposed is this: love. What? The reality is the way that God wants us to deal with all this fear in our life is to learn to live in God's love. Learn to live in God's love. In fact, it says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Cool verse. It says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love," God's agape love, "drives out fear." The love of God drives out fear in our life. See, that the reality is when you put God's love in your life and in your relationships, he'll drive that fear away. As we start to realize that we can trust him, not only him in our relationship with him, but trust him in our relationship with others. And so the funny thing, as we kind of talked about all these fears, now let's talk about communicating and how we communicate with one another. Because the funny thing is, sometimes our communication actually gets in the way of expressing the love that we have for somebody or our care for somebody. And since it's Valentine's Day, I brought this candy heart. I wanted to get this together to show you, kind of illustrate this thing. You can thank my wife for staying up and making this amazing candy heart. It pays to be married to an elementary school teacher. Hallelujah. Amen. But anyway, see this candy heart? I love it because there's always like cute little notes on these. And they started adding interesting things like LOL and stuff like that. I like the old traditional candy hearts. There's some on the table, connection point, if you'd like to grab some. But anyway, suppose that it's your spouse's birthday and you want to get them something really, really, really special. And so you take some time and you want to make sure you get them the perfect gift. And you think about what would they like and what do they need and what would show them that I love you. And so what we're trying to communicate when we're getting this gift is, I love you. I care about you. And so we give our spouse this present. And in my case, give your wife a present. And all of a sudden she opens the box and she realizes, she looks down. And what you intended to say, I love you, she looks at this with her face down to the ground. And when she realizes that what you bought her was a treadmill. And what you tried to communicate was, I love you and I care about you and you're perfect to me. But what really gets communicated to her is this: you're not good enough. You need a treadmill. It's like, no, that's not what I was trying to say. I was trying to say, I thought that you wanted this. I got the verbal hints. I got the nonverbal hints. I thought you really wanted this. But what she really hears is, I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. And you need to change. And so many times we do this in our relationships and in the way we communicate, and it hinders us from having the kind of relationships that God wants us to have. And this is really a great introduction into the five love languages. That's what we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. The thing about the five love languages, Mandy and I learned this in premarital counseling, and we have gone over and over and over and have said this has been one of the most helpful things in our relationship and how we communicate with one another. Now, we did a love and marriage series last year, and I breezed through this really quickly, but I wanted to spend some time today camping out on the five love languages and helping you to understand what in the world is this, why does it matter, and how you can apply it to your life. The thing that I've loved in my relationship, in our mine and Mandy's relationship, she has shown me so much of a picture of what God's love looks like. Because so many times when I have this foot and mouth syndrome, and I'm trying to say I love you in so many ways, but I get her a treadmill, which I haven't done that. That's a bad gift idea. Don't do that, guys. But I maybe say something that communicates something like this. So many times one of the things she told me early on is she said, you know what I've come to realize? 99% of the time, 99% of the time when you say something and it's a foot in the mouth syndrome kind of thing, and it comes off something very, very different, 99% of the time, she realized that I had good intentions, that I was trying to communicate something good to her, but I actually messed up in practice. And the thing that the reality is, she came to the realization that in our relationship, to assume the best. And I think that's a great lesson for all of us in our relationships. So many times we hear something and we get hurt by it. But God wants us to assume the best of people. Assume the best, because sometimes we may be trying to communicate something, but we can communicate something very differently because we're speaking a different language, or we're a dummy like me. So here's the five love languages. Gary Chapman talks about this. And the thing is, there's five different ways that we, that really is kind of our love language, the way that we best experience love from people. There's five different things that help us to feel like we're valued and express our love toward one another. And the reality is, these are kind of the things where we feel loved most, but so many times we take the very same thing that where we feel most loved, our love language, and we try to also communicate that love to other people with that same love language. For instance, words of affirmation. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. So many times, let's say your love language is words of affirmation. So many times you try to give people words of affirmation because it's your love language. It makes you feel loved and you want them to feel loved. But then your spouse or your friend may say, well, you know, you can tell me that all day long, but you're not taking out the trash. And we miss each other in our relationships and what we're trying to communicate. And it's all about the love languages here. And so there's actually a link on your program. You can look at that. There's a link to our website, thefountainumc.org/resources. And you can actually click a button there to go to the five love languages quiz on our website. And I want to encourage you to do that sometime this week. Don't do it right now. But take your five love language quiz and to discover which love language you have. And most of us have two, maybe three top love languages. All of us experience love in all five ways, but most of us lean more heavily into two or three of these. So it'd be interesting to know that, and to know that for your spouse so you can lean into that so you can best love and communicate together. The first love language we're talking about is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. So this means that you feel loved when people tell you, when people say it. Now, the problem is so many of us guys, we struggle to talk about feelings. You know, we like to tell when guys communicate, here's what we normally say. This is an extreme generalization, but so many times here's what we say. I want to tell you what I think about something, but I don't want to talk about my feelings. And a lot of time what women say is, I feel. And so even in the way we communicate is very, very different. And so sometimes for us guys, it's hard to communicate and to tell people what we feel. But it's such an important thing, words of affirmation. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks this man named Peter, one of his disciples. He says to him, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave him the answer. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirmed him. He said, that's right. And he spoke this huge word of affirmation, something he saw in Peter, something that he knew could happen with God working in his life. He said this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. On this statement of faith, on this reality that Jesus is Lord, I'm going to build my entire church. And he built him up with these words of affirmation, speaking truth into his life about what he saw in him. See, we all need words of affirmation in our life. But some of us are wired that way, specifically to receive that best in that kind of way. You know, one of the things that I always appreciated growing up about my dad, one of the things that would happen, one of the things dad would do all the time, and sometimes it was embarrassing, like, Dad, but he would always say, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Like, Dad, not in front of my friend, you know. But he would say, I'm so proud of you. And I knew that no matter what, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it didn't matter what I did. It didn't matter like how I performed on the field, how I performed in the classroom. It didn't matter what I had done or how good I was, that my dad loved me and he cared for me, and he was proud of me. And that did so much for me and gave me so much confidence as a young kid to know I don't have to earn the approval of my daddy. I've already got it. And so you can move forward in that. See what words of affirmation does to build us up in love. See, when someone affirms you with their words or compliments you, that's what speaks this love language best. Things like, hey, dear, I want to just thank you for everything you do for our family. Thank you for working instead of, why were you out so late? Why are you spending so much time with the kids and we can't go on a date night anymore? All these things. Like, thank you so much for what you do to provide for our family. Thank you so much for what you do to take care of our kids and to help us in our house. Stuff like that. You look beautiful and I love you. Words of affirmation. And so things that make you feel especially unloved would be unkind words or an ill-timed insult. So that's words of affirmation. The second one, love language, is quality time. Quality time. Now this is, thankfully, me and Mandy both have this. So we like just sit in a room to one another and look at each other. And we're happy, right? We're good to go. But anyway, quality time. This is not just being around somebody. This isn't just being in the same room as somebody. This is actually spending focused time on them. That's the key. Focused time on them. So, for instance, you can be in a room with somebody sitting on the couch. I know we're in the communication age where we have technology all around us, right? We can communicate with anybody, but sometimes we don't communicate with one another sitting across the couch. But anyway, we're maybe sitting on the couch in the same room. The TV can be on. Maybe our computer's in our lap. It's not a bad thing. And that's not quality time. That's being in the same room. But somebody can say, like, I just want to spend more time with you. Well, we've been sitting here together the whole day, but I didn't really get to spend time with you. But we've been here. You see how it kind of goes back and forth about that. It's focused time, carving out some time to be completely devoted to that person. That's why if you're married or if you're dating, one of the important things in our relationship is to take time. One of the things we try to do is have date nights together. Or carve out some time to have family time focused away from work and away from distractions so you can have quality time with one another. Jesus did this all the time with people. In fact, you may remember the story of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, as we sing in the song, and a wee little man was he. I don't know how wee he was, but anyway, he's in a sycamore tree, and he wanted to see the Lord, but he was distant in his relationship. He was afraid of being exposed, I think, of some things in his life. We don't really know what they were. We know he's a tax collector, and tax collectors weren't trusted. And so the fear of being exposed made him distant. He's up in a tree watching the Lord from a distance, and the Lord points up to him and says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I want to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus is thinking, who, me? And he felt so incredibly valued because Jesus decided to spend the quality time investing in him, being around the table with him at his very own house. Jesus did this by teaching people and having meals with his disciples, quality time. And so the third love language that we're talking about is acts of service. Acts of service. And Jesus modeled for this really kind of best for us. You may remember there was a time where Jesus went to the house of and the disciples were around, and it's funny, they were sharing a meal together, and everybody knows that in Jesus' time somebody's supposed to wash the feet of everybody who comes in the room, and nobody volunteered to do it. Nobody volunteered to do that because nobody wanted to say in front of Jesus that I'm the least among you. It was usually a chore that was kind of like given to the slaves back then. And the reason you would wash people's feet was not in some kind of weird, like if I were to say, let me wash your feet, that'd be kind of weird. But it's basically what would happen is people would be walking on these dusty roads and the dirt would be kicked up on their heels and on their feet. And then not just a cleanliness thing, but it was a way to honor people to say, let me wash your feet and prepare you to come into my home. Well, nobody does it. And Jesus, all of a sudden, looks at his disciples, and he takes his towel, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And they were so shocked by this. In fact, some of the disciples said, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. But Jesus was demonstrating the servant leadership. He showed them acts of service that demonstrated incredible love that he had for them. So here's some examples of acts of service. It can be chores around the house. It can be just tasks, just normal average tasks that maybe we don't normally do, that we do just to ease the burden off of someone else. And so maybe one of the things that my wife does all the time, let's say I'm working or I'm on the phone with somebody, sometimes she'll bring me a cup of coffee. Is there anything that you need? Like, man, this is awesome. She is amazing. And so she'll bring me things. She'll do things to serve just to show I care for you and I value you and I value our family and stuff like that. And so I want to ask you this. What task could you do this week that you don't normally do, that you would do it just to bless someone that you love? What task could you do that you don't normally do just to bless someone you love? The fourth love language is physical touch. Physical touch. Now, this is not just romantic type of stuff. This isn't just holding hands and all these sorts of things. In fact, a great example is in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus comes upon this man who had this incredible disease called leprosy. And leprosy was people saw it as so contagious that nobody wanted to be around anybody who had leprosy. And so this man who has leprosy, everybody who had leprosy had to be sent off to a colony to live with other lepers like them. Nobody touched them. Nobody wanted to be around him. And Jesus sees this man who has leprosy. And he physically touched this man. And at the moment he touched the man, this man became clean. He became healed of his leprosy. And this was this incredible way to show him, I care for you and I love you. And I don't care of all the stuff that's in your life and the disease that you're going through. I love you this much. And so things like physical touch would be things like simple pats on the back, hugging somebody, maybe holding somebody's hand. In fact, one of the things that I do for my little son, Peyton, sometimes when we get in a crowd full of people, just like every little kid, he kind of starts to shrink back and think, oh no, I'm a little bit terrified of this situation. And so many times I'll put my hand on his shoulder and I'll pat him on the back. And it's my way of saying to him, buddy, I love you. And I'm your daddy's right here with you. It's a way to communicate that love to him. And so that's physical touch. The last one, not least, the last love language, number five, is receiving gifts. Receiving gifts. And this is not to be confused with materialism. This is not like, I just like pretty things and or nice things or big flat screen TVs. And, you know, it's not like you're addicted to materials. This is not it. What it is, not about stuff. What it means is you thrive on the thoughtfulness, on the love, or on the effort that was put behind receiving a gift. If somebody took some time to write you a card, that means a whole lot to these to people who have this love language. Something that maybe wouldn't mean a lot is to give, you know, I used this example a couple weeks ago. If I were to give my wife some flowers and say, here you go, this was sitting in the backyard and I'm just giving it to you because it's my duty as a husband. It's like, oh, that was such a nice thing to do, but you completely crushed it because you spent no time thinking of me. And so anything we can do that gives gifts or in some kind of way that shows people that you're valued, that's what this is really all about. And so it could be receiving flowers, a nice card. It could be some type of gift that shows that you're valued over whatever was sacrificed to bring that gift to you. In fact, the greatest example that we see in this, in all of Scripture, is John 3:16. It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of what God has done for us. And you know, you may know the verse. You've seen it at the ball games or the man having John 3:16 painted on his chest, right? We know what this story is all about. It's when God has offered his greatest gift of love to us. And it says this, for God so loved the world. And when we hear so loved the world, so many times we think everybody else. But when Jesus the Gospel of John says this, he wants us to put our name in the middle of this. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It was everything that we lost in the fall. We had the perfect relationship with God and with one another and with ourselves, and the fall broke everything, and Jesus came to die on the cross, to raise from the grave in order to say, I've come to bring you back to that place where you were in the garden and to give you victory in your life. I want to bring peace in your relationship with me, peace in your relationship with one another, and that's what the cross was all about. And so when Jesus offers this incredible gift of love to us, so many times he offers our heart to us, and so many times we look to the Lord and we offer our heart back to the Lord and we say, God, I don't deserve it. I mean, you don't understand, God. If you knew who I really was, if you knew what I've done in my life, if you knew all the things about me and those imperfections that I see in the mirror all the time, you would realize that I don't deserve this love. Maybe those people do. Maybe those church people do, but not somebody like me. And the Lord offers his heart back to us, and he says, no, you don't understand. I didn't do it because you deserve it. I did it because I know you most. I know everything about you. I know every hair on your head and I know your name. I know your future and your past and everything about you. And I still love you most. And Jesus offers his heart to us and he says, you don't understand. I didn't do it because you deserve it. I gave it all to you because I love you this much. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's the incredible gift of God's love that's been offered to all of us. And the invitation God invites us, the way God invites us to respond, is to be able to say to the Lord, because you gave it all for me, I want to give you my heart as well. Give you everything in my life. I want to give you every compartment of my heart, every aspect of my life. And God, I want to turn that over to you. Because perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid anymore, God, when I realize who's with me and who's for me. And so as we prepare our time as we close and continue worshiping, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue this time. God, we are so grateful for this incredible love. We're so grateful that even though we didn't deserve it, you gave it all for us. And God, I pray that for all of us who are dealing with any kind of fear in our life, any kind of fear that's preventing us from taking a step closer to you, any kind of fear that's preventing us from taking a step closer in our earthly relationships, God, I pray that your love would come into our life and you would cast out that fear. You would allow us to trust you completely because you love us most. God, thank you that you know every single thing about us. And it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. You saw that. You chose to not stand from a distance and shout your love from heaven, but you came and you lived among us. You decided to come down to earth to show us, I love you this much. And so God, maybe for some of us today, there's certain compartments in our life that have maybe been left unsurrendered. Maybe some areas of our heart where you've offered your heart to us. You've given it all to us, but maybe we haven't given it all to you. And so God, I pray that today you would give us the courage, whether it's for the first time stepping across the line and saying, yes, Jesus, I want to receive that grace. I want to have that peace in my life between my relationship with you and my relationship with others and be whole. Or maybe for you, it's certain compartments of your life. Maybe you've been in church for years and years and years, and maybe you said, I want to accept Jesus a long time ago, but maybe there's these certain areas of our heart that maybe have been left unsurrendered. Maybe we're afraid to really trust you in that area. God, I pray that you would give us that courage to step across the line today, to say, God, I don't want to give you just part of my heart. I want to give you all, every single bit of it. Take all of it and make it yours. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.